Our second scripture today is taken from the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians, verses 16 to 26. That can be found on page 190 in the New Testament portion of the Pew Bible if you wish to follow along. Hear the word of God. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in this hour, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Betsy and I returned this week from our daughter Kathy's wedding in Colorado Springs last weekend. She was married to a wonderful young Christian man named Dele, and it was one of the most joyful events that I've been a part of in many years. I had the privilege of walking her down the aisle, giving her hand to Dele, and then turning around and officiating at the service. I've never done that before, so it was a new experience for me. Kathy and Dele had done their premarital counseling with their pastor in North Carolina, where they live, for which I was grateful, since that would be a difficult thing for a family member to do. You can imagine, what do you mean you don't trust my daughter, you know? Glad I didn't have to do that. I only got choked up a couple of times in the wedding service, and the Lord was very present throughout our entire time there, from the weather to the rehearsal to the worship in the wedding and the reception. Thanks to all of you who prayed for us and who continue to pray for us. It's a great blessing to have a family, to be able to talk about faith, to worship together, and to celebrate special times together. We have one more special time for our family next weekend when our son graduates with a master's in fine arts, Martin, from the Rhode Island School of Design. But after that, we'll be back and things settle down a bit for us. The Pew Research Center recently examined how Americans actually apply their faith to daily life. It found that 1 in 3 Americans pray daily and worship weekly. Among these highly religious Americans, half of them call themselves evangelicals. Pew also dove deeper into other mundane areas of daily life, such as family time, exercise, and recycling. It found that religious Americans are happier than other Americans, but not necessarily better to themselves or society. Pew compared highly religious evangelicals, high religious mainline Protestants, and highly religious Catholics. The views of those three groups varied widely when it came to the priorities of church attendance and Bible reading, but they were very similar on prioritizing family, being grateful, and exercising. As far as attending church goes, 75% of highly religious Catholics believe that's a priority. 63% of high religious evangelicals think so, but only 36% of highly religious mainline Protestants like us Presbyterians see it as a priority. So maybe in this congregation we can try to improve those numbers. 83% of evangelicals see Bible reading as a priority. 61% of mainline Protestants see it as a priority, but only 42% of religious Catholics see it as a priority. Through a variety of surveys over the years, I have discovered that there are many people today who attend worship, but they have little concept of what the Holy Spirit is about in their own lives. And they would have great difficulty telling you what might be distinctive about the Christian understanding of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, there appears to be significant spiritual hunger among Americans. Reverend Fred Babb did a great job last week on Trinity Sunday here. I listened to his sermon, and he helped us to understand the mystery and the majesty of the one true God revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So my hope and prayer is that today we might depart not only with a clearer understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but also that we might actually begin to live with the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. For as we see the fruit of the Spirit, we know that God is at work. This continues our series on missional discipleship essentials. And I believe if we take this teaching seriously, we will indeed grow and mature spiritually, and we'll have something to offer those Americans who want to experience spiritual growth in their lives. And I hope you agree that we are getting at some of the essential elements of becoming a spiritually mature Christian. 2 weeks ago, we looked at what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and this week we look at the fruit of the Spirit. If you recall, the Apostle Paul commands the Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit, and by that he means that we are to willingly yield our lives to God's Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I mentioned 2 weeks ago that these terms are used interchangeably in Scripture, and they're spoken of in the same breath. They cannot be separated. To be in Christ is to be in the Spirit. To be indwelt by Christ is to be indwelt by the Spirit. To have Christ make intercession for us is to have the Spirit make intercession for us as well. We also looked at John chapters 14 and 16 2 weeks ago and saw there how Jesus calls the Spirit the advocate or the counselor and the Spirit of truth. And Jesus says, "You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you." So by Christ's presence with us in the Holy Spirit, he fulfills the promise he made here and in Matthew 28 when he says, "Truly, I am with you always." So the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of the Father, all three of those terms refer to one and the same Spirit. Of course, all of this is difficult to understand if one is a strict materialist, because it assumes there is a spiritual realm that touches our physical and material world. Diogenes Allen has a wonderful illustration of what we call the intersection of two realms. He has spoken of them as two geometric planes. One is the human plane, and the other is the spiritual plane, or divine plane. We might think of the human plane as horizontal, and the spiritual or divine plane as vertical. And you can see that when you combine a vertical plane and a horizontal plane, they intersect at a point that we call what? A straight line. We'll do the geometry lesson later, okay? A straight line where two planes intersect. Now, Christians may, for example, look at an experience in life that we know is on this divine plane. We say, that is a miracle. And there's some evidence for that. But a non-Christian may look at the same event and see that it is on the human plane as well and say, wow, that was an amazing coincidence. And the truth is that all such events that are on that straight line, which is the intersection of the two planes, and one can't really prove or disprove how they can be viewed. And of course, it is the Holy Spirit that dwells in us and helps us to see and discern and understand spiritual things. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that Nisha read for us just a few moments ago. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them, and they are unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You know, it seems very foolish to me for people to strap themselves to a nylon sheet with a bunch of strings attached and then actually jump out of an airplane when they are thousands of feet above the ground. That makes no sense to me. And until that day that I screw up enough courage to try it myself, it remains foolishness to me. People that have done it, however, like four of my children that have done such a thing, think it's the cat's pajamas. They think it's great. So it is when it comes to spiritual things. You have to kind of try it to believe it. Although I don't think it's as crazy as jumping out of an airplane. But you do that by praying, by worshiping, by reading the Bible, by trusting in Jesus, and by obeying His word. And then you begin to understand what God has given us. There's one other scripture that helps us to understand today's lesson about the fruit of the Spirit. It's in John chapter 15. Jesus says there, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And earlier in that same chapter, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus here is helping us to see that growing spiritually, maturing in the Spirit, and bearing the fruit of the Spirit is a matter of abiding in Jesus, who is the vine. The fruit that we bear then cannot be produced by our hard work, or by our willpower, or by our focused minds and our personal discipline. It comes from abiding in Jesus and living and walking by the Spirit. So let's look at this amazing passage from Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul acknowledges that while we await the final consummation of God's kingdom, we will struggle in this life, and that struggle is between living by the Spirit or gratifying the desires of the flesh, or what is sometimes called the sinful nature in other translations. And Paul says the works of the flesh are plain, they're evident, they're obvious. From sexual immorality to divisive, destructive, and hateful behavior. And he says that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But it's important to note the verb tense here for to do. It is in the continuous present, meaning those who do such things and continue to do them. He's not talking about our occasional missteps, which we all have, but those who through their lifestyle arrogantly defy God's will consistently. Then he says, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit, says Paul. Ogden has defined these virtues well in his book on discipleship essentials. Love here is the Greek word agape, and Ogden suggests that one definition for this kind of love is unconquerable benevolence, or a compassion that nothing can destroy. Joy comes from the Spirit, and it's living under the pleasure of our Heavenly Father's delight in you. It is knowing that we are the apple of God's eye. He delights in us. Joy transcends circumstances and can even coexist with suffering and grief, so it is different than happiness. Peace is what we receive when we are reconciled to the Lord. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Hebrew word for peace, as you know, is shalom, and it is more than the absence of war and conflict. It has to do with well-being and is connected with having a benevolent, just, and honorable king, and we have just such a king in Jesus. Patience is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word makrothumia, which means big suffering, and can be translated long suffering. The Lord has amazing patience with us, because he is long-suffering with us. And by the Spirit, we may have this same patience, this same long-suffering with others. Kindness is about being firm but tender, just as Jesus was with the woman caught in adultery and other vulnerable and hurting people. Generosity is also translated goodness in other versions. It has to do with a magnanimity of spirit and having a big heart for all of those who may be in need. Faithfulness has to do with keeping our promises, just as the Lord has kept his covenant and his promises. Lewis Smead said, "We are most like God when we keep our covenants." Integrity is essential also to faithfulness. Gentleness has to do with submission to God's power and authority in the Spirit. It's also been translated meek or meekness, but it connotes a snorting stallion whose power has been harnessed and brought under control of the bit. And self-control is not allowing our passions to run wild, but about channeling them in the direction that God would have them go. Lust, of course, is an example of something we must harness and channel and not dwell on. Martin Luther once said this: "We cannot help it if birds fly over our heads. It is another thing entirely if we invite them to build nests in our hair." So self-control is about keeping the birds out of our hair. Greg Ogden gives an illustration of living by the Spirit and bearing the fruit of love or unconquerable benevolence through a Korean couple. Their son, Ho-Ho, graduated from Eastern College with honors and was completing his medical degree at the University of Pennsylvania. Ho-Ho went out to mail a letter to his family, and he found himself surrounded by a gang of teenage hoods. They robbed him of his pocket change and then literally beat him to death. Through the entire trial, Ho's parents sat stoically and said nothing. Only after the guilty verdict was announced were they given the opportunity to speak. They stepped forward, and then they knelt down in front of the judge's bench. The crowd sat in stunned silence as the parents begged for mercy for their son's murderers. And not only that, but they asked the judge to release the teenagers so that they could give these boys the home that they never had. They told the judge they were Christians and therefore wanted to show the same grace they had received from God to those who had done this grievous evil. Friends, this love is the fruit of the Spirit. It is God's unconquerable benevolence. Well, friends, you make decisions every day, and you have opportunities either to gratify the desires of your lower nature or to listen and to yield to God's Holy Spirit in your life. And as you do the latter, the fruit of the Spirit ripens in your life. So what do you cater to in your heart? Is God's Holy Spirit at work in your life? Let us be those who yield ourselves to that Spirit and bear its fruit in our everyday lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you did not leave us orphaned, but that you are coming to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that we will not only yield ourselves to that Spirit, but that we may bear its fruit, knowing that apart from you, we can do nothing. For we ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.